The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Foundation. Today, we'll see another foundation. Okay, we'll just build a little on what we did that day. You see, what we are trying to show, we're trying to, the focus of this teaching is on the letter to the seven churches. Okay, but I just had to lay that foundation last week so that it will help your study of the book. One of the things that I said last book of the third part of the Bible, and that the Bible has only one message. And because the Bible has only one message, the book of Revelation cannot have a different message of its own. Are you following me? The book of Revelation cannot be used to contradict other Bible verses because you're trying to prove a point. For instance, the truths that the Bible have taught in books like Ephesians, Colossians, for instance, the truth concerning salvation cannot be negated in the book of Revelation. If it is negated, if you find it not agreeing, the chances will be that you have studied wrongly. Are you getting me? And I gave you many reasons why that can happen. For instance, we were looking last week at the fact that the book of Revelation is a book of visions. You remember? It's a book of visions. It's a book of visions. And visions are things that must be studied carefully. Book of Visions. And in fact, as a matter of fact, you don't have any right to establish doctrines from a vision. Remember I said that? You don't. Because you don't establish doctrines from experiences. I'll say it again. You don't establish doctrine from experiences. What I mean is, for instance, I'm a smoker. Maybe I used to smoke. And then, in the course of the smoking one day, I hit my head on stone. Now, you can't say that because that happened, what it means is that every time you smoke, you hit your head on stone. That is the mistake many of us make in Bible doctrine. So somebody sees a vision. Just like when we talk about marriage. So somebody sees a vision, and hears the Lord saying to him or to her, my son, the name of your wife is this, 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 and that. And then finally it turns out to be correct. That does not in any way mean or show that that is how to find wife or how to find husband. While your experience may be true, the written word is above your experience. Do you know what I said? I said again. While your experiences are true, the written word, they are above your experiences. And so, when I have an experience that seems to contradict the written word, I ignore the experience, I stick to God's word. Are you following me? Your experiences must be explained in the light of the word of God. That's why we are looking at Revelation today. Because the book of Revelation was rendered as a vision. So to interpret the visions of John, the visions of John was interpreted in the light of the epistles. Do you follow?
The visions of John. In other words, if the epistles already said that this particular speaker is black, and the visions of John seems to say that this speaker is white. Now, what it means, because the Bible is right and the Bible can never be wrong, it means there is a problem of understanding on my own part. Because if I understand the book of John or book of Revelation, how it should be understood, it must agree with Ephesians, with 1 John, with Colossians. Do you follow to this point? And so in interpreting the book of Revelation, it should not be made to appear like it's an entire different study. It's the word of God. So we laid some foundation last week. So I'll build on that today. I want to really look at the letter to the seven churches. So, Revelation chapter 1 or chapter 2,
Right? Okay, chapter 1, verse 20. Let's start from there. So the letter, this is to the seven churches. Now, this is where you find the book of Revelation after the whole introduction. God said, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks, which thou sawest are the churches. So actually, the candlestick in this John's vision represented what? The church. Now remember what I told you last week. This does not mean that everywhere you see candlestick in the vision or in the scripture, that it means church. Do you follow? It just means that in this vision, it means, why does it mean church in this vision? Because the person that saw the vision told us that God told him that in this vision, candlestick for the churches. Come on, do you follow? Now, he said, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I'm coming to this. Now, these churches, I want to start by saying that these are real churches. People have tried to say things like, well, that these are different church ages. You know, that the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, all these kind of churches, we'll see all of them today, that they represent different church ages, you know, that it's not really real church. No, it's not actually, these are real churches. These letters were written to real existing churches. Because Ephesus was existing then. All these towns, Laodicea, they were existing cities. And they had Christian churches there. There are churches there. Do you follow? So these letters were written to them. Now, who was this letter addressed to? Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. So who were the letters addressed to? It was addressed to the angels of the churches. Who are the angels? The angels of the churches are the pastors of the churches. This verse should not be used to show that every time that the Bible said we have come to an innumerable company of angels. So we have thousands, countless number of angels that attend to us. Do you follow? Yeah. So, but then that's not what this verse is saying. When it talks about the word angel, for instance, is translated from the Greek word angelos. A-G-G-E-L-O-S. I'll tell you why it is difficult to explain. It is difficult to explain because that same word, the word means messenger. That's the same word used for angel of God. That's the same word used for angel of Satan. That's the same word used for even pastors. Human messengers. Do you understand? So how are we going to be sure what it means in this particular context? I'll just show you something that will help us. The first thing I'd like you to know is, okay, I'll show you like, okay, Mark 1, 2, 2 to 3, because I just made a statement, I want to explain it. You know this Bible study, amen? Everything I say, I'm going to show you. Don't believe whatever we don't prove from the word of God today. Don't believe anything. Now, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. That's what there is, angelos. That same word, this angel. My messenger before thy face, which I prepared thy way before thee. Who is he talking about here? John the Baptist. Do you follow? So we see that same word, angelos, look at verse 3. That's the word angelos used to describe for the first of all kind of wilderness, prepare the word. So this is about John. So John is called an angel. A human messenger. You find place like Luke 7, verse 24. I'll show you. This is another place you find the word angelos used to describe physical or human messengers. He said, when the messengers of John were departed, that word messengers of John is angelos of John. Do you follow? So it doesn't mean that every time you find angelos in the Greek appear in the Bible, that is referring to angels of God. You see this context is used for human messengers. Okay. Other places will be used as angels of God. Places like Galatians 4 and verse 14. It will be used as angels of God. You also see it was used as angels of Satan. So the night temptation. Is it verse 14? Okay. Which was in my flesh? That's not. Be there. Okay, let me see. Maybe I've mixed up something. Yes. Okay, this teammate is used for a human, for a spiritual entity. He said, my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not rejected, but you received me as an. So what does John mean? So this angel of God is referring to a celestial being. Do you get? So Paul is saying, you guys received me
as though I was a celestial being. So we see that same word, angelos, used to refer to celestial beings. Acts 10 verse 3. An angel appeared to Cornelius. That same word, angelos. So what this point, that word can be used in different contexts. So how do we know what the Bible really is talking about in Revelation? I'll show you some things. One of the things you notice is, in the book of Revelation, whenever you want to see the word angels, as it refers to angels of God, because there are places in the book of Revelation that angels refer to really angels of God. Amen? Wherever you find that, you will find certain prepositions before it. I'll give one or two examples. This is not difficult. Revelation 1 verse 1. And you begin to see it for yourself. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to shew unto his servant things that must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his. So that preposition, his. By his angel. So this is talking about what? Angel of God. Is that very clear? A celestial being. You find another example, for instance, Revelation chapter 3. Let me give some. 3 verse 5. You see 3 verse 5. He that overcometh the same which shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So it tells you, he's talking about specifically angels of God. God's angels. Okay? Now, let me show you. You see one now. Let's see if we'll get this. Revelation 12 verse 9. Revelation 12 verse 9. Let me see if you'll get it. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, yeah, cast out. So whose angels? Satanic angels. I don't get it. You see that same word, angels. So it's context that will help you know whether it's angels of God or Satan or human angels. If you are here, say amen. You also find Revelation 14 verse 10. Revelation 14 verse 10. You see that, we follow the same principle. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of thee. Now, that doesn't now use the preposition. He uses holy. That's an adjective. Right? He uses an adjective to qualify the kind of angels he's talking about. So he said, because of the holy angels. So that's talking about angels of God. You get the point? Now, but then by the time you begin to see the letter to the seven churches, the angels he talks about, I'll show you one or two examples in Revelation chapter 2 verse 1, he said to the angel, to the angels in the of the church, angel of the church. And he doesn't say angel, he said angel, he's talking about one person, angel of the church. So in other words, this church is talking about has an angel. You see chapter 2 verse 8, the angel of the church. So he's actually talking about pastors. And let me make it very simple for you to know that he's not talking about celestial beings, because the epistles have never ever told us that angels oversee churches. Is that correct? Never. The epistles have never told us that angels oversee churches. In Acts 20 verse 28, for instance, before we get to the epistles, by the time Paul finished his work in Ephesus, so he wrote, he began to speak to them, to the, gather the elders, the leaders, the bishops. He said, take heed therefore unto yourself, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you what? Overseers. So the Holy Ghost made men overseers of the church. Are you getting me? So the Holy Ghost never made an angel to oversee the church. You find that in many places. So let's see the epistles. In 1 Peter chapter, right? Chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Look at that. And then, say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, continue, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and all that. Verse 3. He said, blessed be the God. Oh, it is not the verse I'm looking for. Sorry. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Sorry. That's not your notes. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Let's read together from the screen. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have. So it is men that have rule over us. It is men that have taught us the word. Verse 17. He says, obey them. Verse 17, not verse 8. Verse 17. He said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them. So he's not talking about angels. The question I'm going to ask people that he sees that Revelation 2 and all that were written to angels, how will the angels pass the message to the church? I didn't get the point. So God was talking to John. It's a very stupid thing to think that was about angels. So this is John. God now says, John, I'm going to give you a letter or a message to the angels of the church in Osaka. So how will John, a mortal, deliver a message to celestial beings? I don't get the point. Doesn't make any sense. So he was giving John messages that he was going to deliver to the pastors, the leaders of these assemblies. We'll look at this letter critically next week, but I just want to lay a solid foundation around this letter or these messages before we continue. So you find that all over. So that those letters were written to physical churches, to the pastors of those churches, to take corrections. That even tells you that God actually will demand for the safety and the health of the church from the hands of pastors. He will. Because notice, when he wanted to give such serious warnings and corrections and all that, he didn't talk to the churches. He spoke to the pastors. So even God does not break protocol. Remember I said something last week? Remember? When I was talking about lady that died, even God will not break protocol. For God to pass a message to the church in Ephesus, God did not tell Paul or tell John to locate any spiritual believer in that church to give the message. God said, go to the pastor. I don't get the point. Because that's not the message that makes sense. So all these people that claim to die and wake up, and they have a message for Bishop Edenko, they have a message for Pastor Deboye. It's really very funny. If God will give that kind of message, he will even give it to somebody. So imagine you now have a message for Pastor Deboye. The God that is giving you the message already knows that I cannot even meet Pastor Deboye. I don't get the point. Let me say something about spiritual order. If you don't understand what I'm going to say, I'm going to leave it. When it comes to this, I'll explain it better. You see, the Bible said that the lesser is blessed of the greater, of the better. Right? Now, if God talks to you about me, God is talking to me. God is not talking to you to talk to me. God cannot give you a message for me. Please pay attention. But God can give you a message about me. Let me understand what I mean. God cannot, because it makes sense when you hear things like, imagine you coming to tell your pastor, the Lord will take you far. He will take you to nations. Now, God can tell you those things, actually. But he's not telling you because of the man. He's telling you so that you can position yourself to be part of what he's doing in the man. Are you what I'm saying? So that you have proper order. So that it's not tomorrow you come and say, sir, there's a correction from God. You know, the only place you find this kind of thing happen in the Bible, I've explained this, I don't even know why God's not talking about this, is in 1 Samuel. When God gave Samuel a message for Eli, do you remember? Do you observe that even in that message, Samuel refused to talk about it? It was Eli that persuaded him. Did you observe that? He said, talk, feel free. Just tell me everything the Lord said. Please tell me. Because there is divine order. So God had to talk to the pastor, and then let me even say something to your friends. I don't know who this is for. God will always speak to you through known voices. Known voices. God is not going to pick a stranger from the street to give you serious messages about your life. Yeah. Don't do that. Like God wants to talk to you about your marriage and he picks a madman on the street. Or a drunk. Or, you know, all these kind of stuff. Don't do that. If God is going to speak to you through someone, for maybe ministry matters, he will talk to you through known voices. And when I go for outside meetings, I can prophesy to people and tell them, see, there's a call of God upon your life. Oh, I can say all of that. But I'm very careful to know my boundaries.
It's an outside meeting. I don't have the right to put people into ministry in those places. Well, if you don't get it, just leave it. But then, God spoke to the pastors of the church to talk to the church. Say amen. So, these letters, we are reading these churches, you find, if you, by the time you enter the letters, you will find commendations, you will find corrections, you will find instructions. You find all of this in that letter. So look at that later. Look at that later. You understand? Look at that later. But then, there is a particular phrase that occurred. I like explaining this when I said explain that letter. Was to help. There's a particular phrase that occurred at the end of each of those letters. And that phrase is, at every time John is done talking, Corinthians Revelation 2 verse 7, after talking, he will tell them, he that overcomes, do you observe? He that overcomes will do this, 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 and that. You find that in Revelation 2, verse 7. You find that in Revelation 2, verse 11. Say, let him that I hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church, he that overcome. Verse 11, he that overcome. You find that in Revelation 2, 17, he that overcome. You find that in Revelation 2:26, 3 verse 5, all over. By the time he's done with the letters, he will say, he that overcometh, I will do this and do this and do that for the person. So, people get to that point and they get very confused. So it's looking like what God, like God is sounding a warning to them. After telling them, say, he that overcome. So make sure you overcome. If not, now, I'm going to study that phrase. That's what we're going to do today. Amen? We're going to look at that phrase from the whole book of Revelation. What does he mean by he that overcome? It will help you understand the letter when we open it up next week. I follow you. You need to understand what is he that overcome. So, people bounce on that, and they begin to say things like, some Christians will not overcome. So, he's saying he that overcome. Right? So, he was warning them to make sure they overcome. But that we'll find out shortly if that's what it means. So I just want you to remove your religious cap. Are you ready? So that we can look into the Bible. Because let me tell you sometimes, what I would teach sometimes and then people say, it was confusing. It was not really confusing. It just sounds different from everything they've ever heard. And the problem is, we have a lot of things we believe. You know, I was still talking to a pastor sometime ago about something, about a particular verse, and I was trying to put this in perspective. And he was saying, no. I said, pastor, I want to ask a question. He said, what? I said, have you ever taken time to study this verse for yourself? Apart from the interpretation you had when you were growing up. Not that a verse you never looked into. But you just know the meaning in your head. Amen? This verse will bless you. The kingdom of God suffered violence. The violent take it by force. Have you ever taken time to study what it means? All you know is that you can use it during warfare. But it will shock you to know that that verse is nothing about warfare. Nothing about prayer. Nothing. Not even close. That's nothing. And you don't even need Greek to know it. To go and look at the context. If you don't understand context, other translations, you will see it. One other translation will say, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and people are getting into it. That's what it means by the kingdom of God is very violent. But you've never read it. You just know it's your head. And when we try to explain, you say, no. I am not trying to say, now, have you read it? Don't have the Bible. Amen. Well, let me to that. We have to remove our religious caps. I shared this story with you, remember? The vision I had of the Lord in the year 2011 that changed my, because I'm sharing this vision because some of you may say, this guy is saying you don't give talks on experiences because he doesn't used to have visions. No. I have a few. Amen?
So the vision I had of the Lord, 2011, that changed everything about my doctrinal life. So I was in my room. Remember, I was at a point in my Christian, I was a minister doing well. But I was living at a point of frustration. I had questions that nobody was giving me answers to. Okay? I had many things I was asking. Of course, you know some of them. I've asked a few. Asked people. And they were not asking me. They didn't even know the answer. So we were all confused. So, that day, I began to fast and pray. And I told the Lord, I want answers. I want to understand. A lot of things were confusing. And Monday, don't forget, I was lying down, I was praying, I didn't go to school, don't copy me, but I was just in my room. I can still see, anytime I share this story, I still see my room, how papers and what have you were scattered all over the room. Because I was searching, I don't know what I was searching for. Books, Bible, different trans, everything. It's not that I have phone, that I have multiple translation that time. So, right there, I had a vision of Jesus. It looked like the roof of the building was off. And then I saw the Lord. That was my first time. Okay? So in that vision, a lot of things happened. But one of the things the Lord said to me that changed everything, He said, from today, I want you to, I've never heard this from anybody until then. He said, I want you to approach the Bible after this, like a book you've never met before, like a book you've never read before. He said, open it and begin to read each verse like you've never, you don't have any preview knowledge of it. I don't get the point. So that it's not when you come and say, oh, this is what he's saying. Just like, oh, they that are born of water and the spirit. He said, ah, what are they? What about this? Okay. Who told you? So he said, what he was trying to tell me that he said, don't read your mind into my word. Let my word explain itself. And that became the revolution. So I began to look at the Bible differently. I began to look at the Bible with a different how, and thank God. It wasn't just me that did it. In the day that happened, the Lord led me to meet a couple of Bible teachers. That's because it's only a fool that will tell you he's self-made. Amen? Nobody is. So I met a couple of Bible teachers, some got together with some books and all that. And that changed everything. I said, we're going to look at the Bible and allow the Bible to explain itself. The answer to the explanation of Bible texts is not in the dictionary. You cannot see grace in the Bible or see anointing in the Bible and you want to find the meaning from the dictionary. You cannot. The answer to Bible verses is in the Bible. Do you understand me? So when you see he that overcomes, the answer to that phrase, whatever it means, will be found in the Bible. So let's see the first one of them. Revelation 2 verse 7. He says, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's see Revelation 2 verse 7. We're going to read a couple of these things, explain some things. I will try not to rush it. Wherever we stop, but immediately you have to help me. I need your speed because we have a couple of verses to work with today. Are you in Revelation now? Are you in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7? So let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. He that overcometh, Oh, yeah, sorry, he that had an end, rather, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he said, the person said, if you overcome, what will happen? He will give you to eat of the tree of life. So what does he mean by the tree of life? Now, the first place we see the term tree of life appear in the Bible is in Genesis 3, verse 17. And I've explained that a couple of times here. You see, the Lord God planted two trees in the garden. And by now, you should have known, like I've always said, that these were not the only trees in the garden. There were plenty of trees. That alone should tell you that that was not a physical tree. in Genesis 1, God created trees and plants for food. So Genesis 2 is talking about planting trees. I don't have time for all this today now. But that was the physical tree. Those trees were a figurative expression. Have I explained this here very well? They were figurative. Why are you saying that? Because I've showed you historically that Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, were communicated through visions, and we'll look at this more in a phrase of fact. And Moses wrote in, used symbols to represent the things that God was explaining to him. That's why you read the whole epistles. The epistles will talk about Genesis story, and it will not mention tree, it will not mention fruit. You don't observe. I'll show you some today. In fact, Jesus now said one day that it is not what goes into a man that defiles the man, that it is what comes out of the man. So Jesus is saying that you cannot swallow something and it will defile you. If we go by that principle, it means Adam couldn't have eaten any tree of any tree physically and then got defiled. Amen. You will find the Bible discuss the account of Genesis in places like, I won't read all of this, but I've just mentioned it so you can look at them when you get home. In places like Romans. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 down to around verse 19 describe the events of Genesis. Describe the sin that Adam committed. He called it sin. He called it offense. He called it disobedience. You will not see him mention three.
You get the point?
Of course, because those trees were pictures. For instance, let me give you a perfect example. For instance, in that Genesis 3, the Bible talks about serpents. Right? You will now think that actually a snake actually crawled up to Adam. Mm-mm. Serpent was to represent Satan.
Do you understand?
It was Satan that deceived Eve, not serpent. So Moses uses the word serpent to illustrate what, or the character and the nature of Satan. What is it? If you have time, get the teaching hamartiology. I think I said this very well. Get hamartiology. I explained this. He uses the word serpent to explain the character of Satan. So when he says a serpent said unto Eve, serpents don't talk. They have never talked. What is in your head? Your head now is book of Bible story that is yellow. So you see serpents crawling up to this guy and say, hello guy, I want to talk to you. How did that? He said, well, after that, since serpents now stopped talking. Oh, wow. You know, you listen to a lot of, you know, all these folklores, have you, what do you call it? Folk tales, have you? Folk tales. Well, spell it. That's him. And he said, serpent was, tortoise now did something. They now threw tortoise down from heaven. He now cracked his back. That's how he has cracked back. So that's kind of, no. So that serpent was Satan. If you read all over the epistles will keep telling you that it was Satan that deceived Adam. It was Satan. The book of Revelation will now explain it. You call Satan that old serpent. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So when you see serpents in Revelation, it doesn't really mean serpent. When you see three of knowledge of good and evil, where is the tree that when you eat you become wise and know things? Now, that was to illustrate something. Now, notice something. Because I'm going to explain to you what the tree of life is. Okay? Go to Genesis 3 verse 17. We didn't read it. Look at it. Notice, God told them not to eat. He said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you may not eat. He said, but of every other tree, you will eat. Before he said of every other tree, I'm not talking about this, but before he said of every other tree in chapter 2, he already told them in the previous verse, he already told us that God planted two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Do you get? So when he says don't eat this one, eat of every other tree. In other words, I want to eat of the tree of life. What does the tree of life have capacity to do? Look at it. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast eaten tree, which I commanded you not to eat. Continue. I want you to go, continue going down. Continue going down. Uh-huh.
Continue. Stop. The Lord, that's verse 20, Genesis 3:22. The Lord God said, behold, the man is come as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what is the, what capacity does the tree of life have? To give everlasting life. But does it even get better? Does it even watch? Unless you eat it and live forever. Revelation 22 verse 2 throws more light on what that tree of life is. Revelation 22 verse 2. It throws more light. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of that was there the tree of life, which bare 12 now and yet have fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this tree, the leaves, had the capacity to heal nations. In Genesis, this tree had the capacity to make men live forever. What is that tree? Tree of life. If you get to the whole four gospels, the four gospels and the epistles will tell us, or will make it very clear, that Jesus has the capacity to make men live forever, or give men everlasting life. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have. So, it now shows you that when the Bible talks about the tree of life in the garden, it's not talking about a physical tree, it's explaining a person. That's why I told you in that time, astrology, that the gospel was Jesus was presented to Adam in the garden. Do you remember that? If you don't understand anything I'm saying now, it's okay to be confused. So leave this part. You can only understand it if you've gone through other teachings we have done, so I will refer some things to you. But then, Jesus was presented. What Adam rejected in the garden, he wasn't just, notice that's why the book of Romans calls what he did disobedience. That word disobedience in the Greek is the word parakoe. It means a refusal to be persuaded. So Adam refused to be persuaded. He refused what God was telling him. So, in fact, let me show you this before we leave this matter. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, I didn't plan to read this. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, let me show you. I didn't plan to read this, so let's see. I hope I'm getting it right. Okay. Go to verse 3. Fine. He says, but I fear, Paul was talking, lest by any means. Now, Paul is about to discuss the event of Genesis. As the serpent beguiled Eve. So what does Paul say that Satan serpent Eve? To beguile her. We'll see what he means shortly. Through his subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what did Satan do to Eve? Satan corrupted Eve's mind from the simplicity found in Christ. Put up another translation, like NLT. Amen. Very quickly, like New Living Translation. Verse 3. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. The cunning ways of the serpent. So, there was something that was presented to Eve and Adam in the garden that Satan deceived them from and robbed them of. That's by the way. So, what God actually wanted was that they would partake of the tree of life. That tree of life is a person. I've explained to you, everything of life you see in the Bible will refer to somebody. You observe that? You see, the Bible will talk about Jesus as the bread of life. Do you remember? We'll touch it today. Bread of life. Jesus. Amen. He told the woman, the Samaritan woman, that if you know who is talking to you, you ask him, he will give you living water. That you will drink and you will never taste again. So, when he talks about living water, he was referring to himself. He gives living water. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the tree of life. Is that very clear? Now, so what it means, by attention, is that anyone that has Jesus
has already eaten from the tree of life. Is that true? Is that true? Anyone that has born again has the tree of life. So go back to Revelation 2 verse 7. Let's look at where we're coming from. Come on, are you opening your Bible? He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of. So let me ask you, what is the tree of life again? So he that overcomes will partake of the life that is found in Christ. Amen? Do you follow? The life that is found in Christ, he that overcomes will partake of it. So eating from the tree of life is being in Christ. So can we rightly say that so far what we've seen, that to him that overcometh is the believer. Huh? Has the believer eaten of the tree of life? Have we received the life that is found in Jesus? So to him that overcometh, is he the believer? If this is confusing you, calm down. I'm done today. I have the capacity to make people understand. That's the truth. You can't be confused under me. So, I do it deliberately. I like building my arguments from confusion to clarity. So I have the last joker that we're going to release at the end of the teaching. But I'm just building it like that. Amen. Now, so to him overcometh, will I eat? So eating of the tree of life here. Let me see your hand. Believers, right? So can we say that believers are them that have overcome? Verse 11. Let's see that phrase again. You see that phrase again? Please pay attention. Don't get distracted. Now, verse 11. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcome shall not be hurt by the second death. Amen. So what does the Bible mean by second death? Who will be hurt by the second death? Him that has not overcome, right? Who are they? Let's see Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell, they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Come on, are you looking at your Bible? Death and hell, Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and hell, they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into. Do you remember the book of life from last week? So what or who is the book of life? The book of life refers to Christ. Amen. Amen. No. He says, how are you sure the book of life refers to Christ? I will show you just one or two things to explain to show you that the book of life actually is talking about a person. I mentioned it last week, but I didn't show you. So I'll just very quickly look in verse 20. So what is the book of life? Because the person that will not be cast into the lake of fire is the person whose name is in the book of life. And that's the person that has overcome. So what's the book of life? Luke 10 verse 20. He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that what? Your names are written. Who was Jesus talking to? His disciples. This was way before he died. He told them, your names are already written in heaven. So Jesus looks at the disciples and tell them, see guys, start rejoicing, your names are in heaven. Amen? Okay. Philippians 4 verse 3. Philippians 4 verse 3. He wrote my name with a golden pen. Right? And I entreat thee also, through your fellow, help these women. These are women that worked very hard, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So, you see Jesus speaking emphatically to the disciples, attending to your names in the book of life. Paul repeats the same thing. Mentions of women and says, their names are there. So how did Paul know that their names were there? Did he peep into the book of life? Are you following me? So what is the book of life? See, their names are in the book of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, so Jesus said their names are written in heaven. Paul says that names are in the book of life, same thing. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about you, right? We are in Zion now, right? See verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So, which people are written in heaven according to that verse? The church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Jesus, right? Who is the firstborn? Who is in the church of the firstborn? We are, right? So whose names are written in heaven? The church of the firstborn. Come on. Are you following? Now, I'll take the step forward. I want to show you this more so that you don't miss it. Revelation 20 verse 5. After you go home, study these notes. Okay? Revelation 20 and verse 5. He said, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such shall the second death have no power. Okay. Okay. Shall the second death have no power. So, he says that people that have been part of the first resurrection, that the second death has no power over them. Let's say it again. That if you've been part of the first resurrection, that the second death has no power over you. So, are we going to be part of the first resurrection? Listen carefully. Are we going to be part of the first resurrection? We have already partaken of that first resurrection. What is the resurrection? When Jesus rose, we rose with him. So we will not taste of the second death. Okay. Now watch closely. Watch closely. I'm going somewhere. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. So when rapture will take place, we will rise. Okay? But then, that our rising will only be the rising of our physical body. Because in the reality, we have risen and we are still with Christ in the spirit. Our spirit has risen. Do you understand what I'm saying? What will happen at rapture is your physical body coming to alignment with what has happened to your spirit, man. Do you understand? So, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. People are wondering, what are we doing? Amen. So, 4 verse 16. Are you there? I want us to read together. Are you there? 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. So, who are they that would be caught up to meet the Lord? Paul says it is we that are alive and remain. Notice he talks to the entire church. He doesn't exempt one person. So, being raised as rapture, as you call it, is not actually something that will happen to some believers. It's to every believer. Verse 18 now says, therefore, comfort one another with. So, Paul expected that when we talk about the return of Christ, it should be comfort and not condemnation. Amen? So Paul is, look at how they acted in the early church. Somebody is feeling bad. My life is just so messed up. Me, the person, don't worry. We'll be raised with Christ. But now, we've turned that same message to a threat. Are you sure you'll be raised with Christ? My point is, in every scripture I've shown you, the writers who are emphatic and confident about the people that will not be touched by the second death. Jesus told the disciples, your names are there already. Paul told the Philippian church, these women, their names are there. Do you understand? So, it is not argument. Who will be? So, Paul now writes to first and tells them, we, referring to the whole church, we will be raised with him. We'll explain these things further. And so, it is very clear okay, that we, the believers, will not be touched by the second death.
Mm.
Are you so sure?
Okay, let me show you two more scriptures, right? John 10 verse 27. I like this, always the joker. Whenever I spend this like this.
John 10, because why I like this one is because it was Jesus that said it himself.
Are you in John 10, 27?
So I read. It says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and talk back to me. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he says, if you are his sheep, you will never perish. He goes further to say that nobody will pluck you out of his hand. So, in other words, once you've come into him, he will not lose you. Nobody can take you from his hand. Now, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, can anybody take you out of God's hand? Is it clear? So, what if you jump out of God's hand? But that's a mysterious question. Even though nobody can take you from God's hand, you can jump out. No. You, when you believed in him, you put, you know, that's Jude verse 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So it is the duty of him to keep you from falling. Just like I normally give this illustration, you have to cross the road with a child. Okay? It is not the child's duty to remain in your hand. It is your duty to hold the child. John 6, look at that, verse 36. So we will not be hurt by the second death. So that shows you that that's to him that overcometh also, used in that Revelation 2 verse 11, refers simply to believers. I will prove it to you with a very powerful joke. So continue. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. So I was telling the Jews, you guys have seen me and do not believe. Now, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, are you part of them that the Father has given Jesus? How do you know you believe in him? Next verse, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me. That's of how many? So, what is the will of God? That all which he had given me, I should lose nothing. But should raise it up again. So God's will is that everybody that has been given to Jesus will be raised up at the last day. And Jesus said, this is what I came to do. See verse 40, in case you are doubting it. And verse 40. Come on. Just the next verse. God. You guys are dulling my flow. Okay. So verse 40. Amen. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus is saying, me will raise him up. Do you get the point? So Jesus is saying that once you believe in him, you will not be lost on the last day. You will not taste the second death. So Revelation 2 verse 11, to him that overcometh, he shall not be hurt by the second death, we'll be referring simply to the people that believe in Jesus. Because we will not be hurt by the second death. Glory to God. We will not be hurt by the second death. If this is still confusing, you will see it further. Revelation 2 verse 17. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him, now let me ask you a question. Did you observe that? I love the word of God. Every time he wants to talk about it that overcometh, he says it is what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you observe that it's the same thing the Spirit is saying to the church in Ephesus, that he's saying to the church in Laodicea? The same thing. What is that thing? He that overcometh shall partake of this, and that. Same message to the churches. He that overcometh, this is where we're going to do a little study now. And it will bless you. He that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna
manna. Amen.
And will give him a white stone. He says, what are all these things? Watch. That's why I told you this is a vision. You must interpret it with other verses in the scriptures. Will I give him a white stone? And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. So let's find out what he's talking about here. So he says, if you overcome, he will give you manna, to eat of manna. What is manna? Do you remember manna? Do you remember manna? It fell in the Old Testament, and they ate it. So it was bread that they ate. But then, Jesus gave a commentary about manna. In John chapter 6 verse 31. So let's see Jesus' commentary about that bread. John 6 31. Glory to God. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Amen? Amen, Lord. Tell him that bread Moses gave you people, it's not from heaven. Hallelujah. So, manna is not from heaven. I didn't say it, the Bible said. Now, so, what exactly is this manna thing? Watch. But my father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So that thing Moses gave you guys is not actually the real deal. The real deal is the one my father will give you people. So when the Bible talks about hidden manna in Revelation, he will not be referring to that manna that Moses gave them in the wilderness, will he? He'll be referring to the true bread. So what is that true bread? Continue. But the bread of God is he. So the bread of God is a person. Is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light or life unto the world. Continue. They said unto him, evermore give us this bread. What are you talking? Give us this bread. Let us eat. Continue. Give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So, manna that they ate in the wilderness was a type and a shadow of the true bread, which is Jesus. Do you follow? So, Moses said, he, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never taste. Test rather. So how do you eat of the true manna, of the true bread? Believing in him. I follow him. So, John now says that he that overcometh, I will give to eat of the true man, of the hidden manna. That manna is talking about Jesus. People that have overcome and people that have believed in him, they're the ones that have eaten the manna. I love the word of God. Verse 47, please. Because of our time. Verse 47. Amen. Very, very nice son to you. He that believeth on me hath. He's still talking about faith. Continue. He's talking about faith in him. I am that bread of life. I am that bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And are dead. He's speaking about that's not the true manna. This is the prayer which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So this is the true manna. So that thing they ate in the wilderness was a type and a shadow of the real manna, which is Christ. Hey, Abu Rafa. Do you love the word of God? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give, that is his death, for the life of the world. So how did Jesus give his bread to us to eat? He died. He rose. We put our faith in him with eating the manna. So he expected that when we get to heaven, they'll be sharing manna. The manna, the true bread, is a person. So what are we doing? We are using scriptures to interpret scriptures. So the first thing he says, I'll give him of the hidden manna. Now, go back to that Revelation 2 and verse 17. He now says, the end of a comment, I'll give him a white stone. And what is this stone? He explains, this in the stone, a new name will be written. A new name. He said nobody, pay attention, will know the name except the person that received the name. This is very strong. This is very strong. So, what is the new name that will be given to he that overcometh? Let's see. The reason we talk about names again. Luke chapter 3 verse 12. What is the new name? What does he mean by that? What do we mean by a new name given to these people? What do we mean? He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God. I'm coming to this later. And he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God. So, Revelation 2:17 says, I'll give them a new name. Chapter 3 verse 12 says, I'll give them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Watch, which is in Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, and I will write upon him my. So what is that new name we are talking about in Revelation 2:17? The name of my God. Do you follow? That is the name of Jesus. So I'm trying to show you, we are getting there surely. Revelation 22. Are you learning something? Verse 4. So when he says, I will give them a new name, he explains it in chapter 3 to mean, I'm talking about the name of my God. He says, so why did he explain it in, what did he explain it in chapter 17, in verse 17? Because the Bible was never written in chapters and verses. It was a long letter. So he never expected to read chapter 1. There was never chapter 1. It was a long letter that once you receive, you should read everything. Amen? So, of course, you don't lose of literature. By the time you see something here, in the other part of the list, you will not see it explained. Now, he says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So, whenever the Bible talks about name that will receive, that will be received in Revelation, it tells you that it is the name of God. It is God's name. That name we are talking about is the name of Jesus. What he was saying is that he that overcometh, I will give him a new name. Friends, we now have a new name. That name is the name of Jesus. Do you understand? We received a name as our inheritance. Do you remember that? Because when Jesus died and rose, he received the name. Wow. These many teachings in one. But it's okay. So when Jesus died and rose, he inherited a name. Do you remember? Philippians 2 verse 7. I said when he died and rose, he inherited. So the name of Jesus we're talking about that we receive, that's why it's called a new name. It's not referring to his nomenclature. It's not what he received when he was born. It's not. Do you understand? Because even before Jesus came to the world, people were already answering Jesus. Do you know? That word Jesus means Yeshua. It's Joshua. People already were answering the name. So what is the name of Jesus? Go to verse 7. Philippians 2 verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Pay attention. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore? So after he took death of the cross, when you see wherefore, wherefore means because of what I said in verse 8. Is that clear? God has exalted him and given him a name. So Jesus got his name by inheritance when he died and rose from the dead. That name also we have received in him. So the name of Jesus is our property. So what was explaining in Revelation is that, remember that he that overcomes, I will give him a new name. A new name. A new name. The name of my God. So that he that overcometh will be referring to the believer too. Because of our time. Chapter 2, Revelation, verse 26. Watch closely. Glory to God. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. I'll come to this verse next too. To him will I give power over the nations. Amen? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. The key word here is, even as I received of my Father. But Jesus told them, there is a power I will give to the man that overcome. That power is as I've received from my Father. You know when he rose from the dead, he received an authority from God. Do you remember? He said, that same authority I will give to him that overcometh. Who is he talking about? He said, the believer. Before he left the earth, he told the disciples, behold, I give unto you power to trample upon snakes and scorpions. Remember I explained something to you? In Matthew 28 verse 18, that's very clear. It's called inherited authority. He told them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Who is the me there? Who is the me there? Christ, yeah? So, who received all power and authority? Christ. What does he now say in verse
In verse 19.
Go ye therefore. So how can you tell me that you received an authority and you are telling me to go? I thought it should have been you that received authority that will now go therefore. Do you follow? Why should I go because you received an authority? Because the authority he received was for us. You get the point? It is for us. So I've received authority, therefore go. That authority is yours to handle. So he now says in Revelation that he that overcome, I will give him power over the nations to rule as I've received from my Father. So he's talking about our authority in Christ Jesus right there. To him that overcome. Hallelujah. So to him that overcome, to him that overcome, to him that overcome, he's talking about the believers. Continue. Go to verse 7. That we are not done with that. He shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father. Verse 28, he continued. And I will give him what? I will give him what? The morning star. The morning star. What does he mean by the morning star? He means when we get to heaven, they will put stars on our head. Is that what it means? See, the thing that will come, I will give the morning star. What is the morning star? Huh? Is there anything? Talk. What do you mean? Star that you see in the morning. But that's a literal way to explain it without the Bible. That's why I say the answer to Bible words are not in the dictionary, it's in the Bible. So let's see morning star. I'm trying not to move away from the book of Revelation in explaining these terms. So Revelation 22 verse 16. What does it mean by the morning star? So once you overcome, you give you the morning star. What is the morning star? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So who is the morning star? Morning star is Jesus. So to him that overcome, I will give the morning star. In other words, I will become his. Do you understand? So who is he that overcome? Who has Jesus now? The believer. Come on. I love the word of God. So him that overcome, or he that overcometh, refers to the believer again in that verse. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Yeah, we're getting closer to the end. We will tie this up. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Close. Stay here. So let's deal with the first. Who are those that will be clothed? He said they that will become clothed with raiment. What does that mean? He said there are people that are spotless, that are holy. That's what your mind said. That's not what the book of Revelation said. Who are they that will be clothed in white? Leave this. Go to Revelation 7 verse 9. Do you love God's word? Revelation 7 verse 9. You remember we prayed for Revelation on Sunday, right? The eyes of understanding. He said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms. These guys are wearing white robes. We want to see the source of that white robe. Continue. And palms in their hands. And cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Continue. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. Okay? Saying, amen, blessing and glory, wisdom. Do you know this song? Amen, amen. Blessed, powerful song. Wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Okay? And one of the angels answered and said unto me, now, pay attention. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Remember I taught you that when you see visions, you can prolong a vision. And how to prolong a vision is ask questions. What are these things? And where are they coming from? See the answer. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what is the source of that white garment that we're wearing? The blood of Jesus has washed us from all our sins. So to him that overcometh will wear the white raiment, he's talking about the men that have been washed by the blood of Jesus. He's talking about you. Hallelujah. So we have overcome. Go back to chapter 3, verse 5. This should not be confusing at least by now. He said, am I sure I'm the one that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You do not remember what we saw last week, how he introduced this book in Revelation 1, verse 5. You remember that introduction? Unto him that washed us. Do you remember? So let's be here. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name. We've explained the book of life, right? So, pay attention. That's why I told the book of life is a person, is Jesus. You'll see it shortly. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will, how will I not blot out his name from the book of life? I will confess his name. Do you understand? So, Jesus acknowledging that you are his own. Of course, which happens by the indwelling of the Spirit in you. Is your name being in the book of life? Should I say it again? Jesus said, I will confess his name. In other words, I will acknowledge that this one is mine. I will acknowledge his name. I will confess his name before my Father in heaven. So how does Jesus acknowledge that you are his own? The Spirit beareth witness within us that we are the children of God. So that witness of the Spirit in your heart is Jesus confessing your name before the Father. That is what it means to be in the book of life. Guys, that's what it means. Amen. So once you are in him, your name is in the book of life. That's why we took you to all of those places where we touch the book of life, book of life, book of life is referring to believers. So once again, he that overcometh, we refer to believers. Chapter 3, verse 12. I like this one. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar. The temple of my God. Now, that's why I told you that revelation works with symbols. So does it mean that when you overcome, you will now become one of these pillars? So the pillar there is just a symbol. Do you understand what I'm saying? What does making you a pillar mean? What does it mean? Don't speak from your head. Look at this Bible, look at the Bible, look at the Bible, look at the Bible. What does it mean to be a pillar? And he shall go no more out. So to be made a pillar means, as this pillar, day permanent. In other words, once you overcome, he will make you permanent in his house. So, have you overcome? He said, you will go no more out. You know, people have a fight against eternal salvation. And whenever I see that fight, I'm not angry, I understand their concern. It seems to appear that the message of eternal salvation is telling people, you can just go ahead and sin once you are born again. Well, that is only if you've not been to this church. You know, if you are here, you dare not even sin. Because I believe that the message of eternal salvation places more demand on the believer. Now, that demand is a demand to live up to who God has made you. I don't get the point. Just like I explained to you, you're about to go to school. You gain the admission. As you're about to step out of your house, your father says, you know you are from this family. You know this family, right? He says, yes. He says, yes. He said, we are known for good things. When you go to school, don't join cults. Don't follow boys. What is the instruction he's giving is not that once you follow boys, you are no more part of our family. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you are part of our family, don't follow boys. So when God says, I've loved you forever, he's not saying, I've loved you forever, just be misbehaving. No. He's saying, I've loved you. Just like you call, if a father calls the child, we are not used to that in Nigeria. A mother calls the child and says, you know mommy loves you, right? Say yes. Okay. Before I come back, you wash plate. Okay? If that child is going to wash that plate, he's washing that plate because mommy loves him. Don't you get? Look at it the other way around. Junior, if I come back and you've not washed this plate, I will tell you that I'm the one that gave birth to you. I'm sure you got that when you were young. Now, even if Junior washes that plate, he's doing it in fear. That's how many people are serving God all over the place. Let God not reject me. Let him not throw me away. Let me be careful so that I will not miss this thing. So you see fear. There is no confidence. You understand? See the problem. The person that is serving out of fear may not actually finally wash it. The person that is even serving out of love sometimes will not even wash it. But the reaction will be different. The guy that was serving out of fear will not wash it. And because of guilt and fear of the mother killing him, he runs out of the house. Or you see, even if he's in the house, he's just, mommy, good evening. You see that fear. The other person will still feel remorse. Why is he feeling remorse? For hurting the mother's love. For betraying the mother's love. The mother comes back and says, Junior, you mean you did not wash this plate? I say, mommy, I'm sorry. You see, there is. But the other person, wait. So I said you should wash this plate. You will tell me who owns this house between the both of us. He said he will go no more out. That is that thing we read in John 10. He says he that Father has given to him. He said nobody can snatch them away from the Father's hand. We saw it in John 6. He says you will never perish. Never. He said it is my job to raise you up at the last day. So he will make you a pillar in his house. A pillar in his house. So this is the believer. So if you have doubts, are we saved eternally? Are we saved temporarily? Can we lose our salvation? Can all of this happen? You know, when we come to the rest of our time, I touch this. Salvation. I just feel a leading in my heart to do this. Salvation. Look at Hebrews 7 verse 23. So the book of Revelation is actually emphasizing that. He says, and they truly were many priests, because they were not, he's talking about the Old Testament. The reason why there were many priests, I thought I'm teaching on the priesthood, right? Also, what I'm talking about, our priesthood and our kingship in Christ throughout this weekend. Amen? They truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of this. So the reason why there were many priests in the Old Testament is because they were always dying. Now, but this man, because he continues from none of us, because he does not die, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25. Wherefore, what is the wherefore? Because he cannot die, and because he has an unchangeable priesthood, do you follow? He is able to save them to the uttermost. In other words, Jesus saves to the uttermost because his priesthood is forever. The sacrifice of the Old Testament could not save to the uttermost because their priesthood was temporary. So the salvation Jesus offered carried his character. So salvation carries the character of the Savior and not the saved. Come on, did you get it? So because there's an unchangeable priesthood, the salvation he offers is forever. And so that's what he means by you will go no more out. You will go no more out. You will go no more out. So what am I supposed to do? He has planted as a pillar. So serve God. It will change your Christian life to know that God has put you in him, and he's careful to protect you. Jude verse 24, unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without a single fault. Jesus. He said he will present you without a single fault. Every time you find that in the Bible, you will find a demand on God, not on the believer. Ephesians 5:25, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Look at it. And How did Christ love the church? Number one, gave himself for it. 26. Number two, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. So who sanctifies the church? Who cleanses the church? With the washing of water by the word. Now see verse 27. That he might present it to himself. So he's saying God formed the church, prepared it, and so God wanted something. He made the meal himself and presented the church to himself as a church without spot or wrinkle, that it should be holy and without blemish. So he didn't actually say be without blemish. He said no, the church, God, Jesus, sanctified the church and made it without spot or blemish and presented it to himself. Do you understand the point? You know, if we go further, I will show you that when people are saying heaven, hell, there will be plenty of people in hell and just few people in heaven. Because many people that are even born again will not make it. That can never be farther away from the truth. If Jesus left heaven, laid aside his majesty, and came to the earth to die, and did all these things, and after everything, there will be like three or four persons in heaven. Then Jesus lost. Satan won. Simple argument. Don't you think so? Satan won. Because last, we still plenty for hell. The book of Revelation tells us that the number of people say, so how are you sure? Glory to God. Let me show you something. How are you sure of the number of persons that will be in heaven? Do you want to see it? Revelation. Come on. Let me. Shipwreck it. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We read it already, but I purposely refused to mention it because you are coming. So after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne, clothed with white robes. We will see this. So it's not a heaven of two or three persons. It says, but the Bible says that the road to heaven is narrow. That is true. And the road to hell is broad. I can explain that to you in many ways. But before I do, I want to give a quote that I had Bunky gave. You know Evangelist Bunky? He said, the road to heaven is narrow, the road to hell is broad. But when Jesus died, he intercepted the road to hell and began to divert men to heaven. That is a powerful explanation of salvation. The road to hell every day. That's why I told you guys, the kingdom of God suffered violence. Put it up. Matthew 11 verse 12, 12 verse 11. The kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent are taken from God. From the days of John the Baptist. What is the days of John the Baptist? From the day John came and began to preach and began to announce the coming of the Messiah. I put it up. Matthew 11 verse 12. Is it 11 verse 12 or 12 verse 11? Yeah, 11 verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. Eh? So there's been a violent. Let's see some translation, like Message. I've not checked all of this with Message. Okay, I didn't even bother checking the translation. He says, for a long time now, people have tried to force themselves. There is, what I'm trying to say, what happens is saying is that from the days of John the Baptist, there's been a forceful advancement of the kingdom, of people into the kingdom, and yet a forceful attack on it. Put up an alternative to explain this very clearly. So the violence taken by force is the attack on the kingdom. Look at it. And from the time of John the Baptist, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. So you notice from that time, there's been a heightened persecution against the church. But in the midst of all that, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. there is a forceful advancement. It's no longer those days. There will not be one or two people in heaven. From time Jesus came, he came and he opened the door. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. And he now, after talking, I told them, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, if I catch you, I've caught you. I catch you, I've caught you. Do you wonder where our, you know Billy Graham? Because sometimes we don't really realize the faith of some of the men. I know not every great man of God preached this same as Daniel Sturgeon was preaching. But can I tell you, deep in their hearts, they were convinced that they were eternally saved. I'm telling you, I'm a very wide reader, and I study biography. Billy Graham said something. Of course, he preached about salvation. But let me tell you, he shared a story. It was towards the end of his life, 90-something. Some of you have seen this story on Facebook. They invited him for a special event. He was already very old. So it wasn't to preach. They just wanted to honor him and honor his legacy. So he bought a new suit for it. So he just told them that he's going to wear this suit 2 times. One is now. The other time he's saying he'll be buried. He was sure he was close to when he was going to die. So he told them a story, I think of Albert Einstein. What is it? Albert Einstein? He told them a story. How Albert Einstein, God wanted to enter a train, the bus. So he checked for his bus ticket. He didn't see it. So the conductor, as we call it in Nigeria, told him, don't worry, I know who you are. The bus ticket is a proof that he has paid. Do you understand? He said, don't worry, I know who you are. Now you are Albert Einstein. And there's no way you'll not pay for tickets. Enter. And so he entered. But while in the bus, he kept looking for the bus ticket. The conductor said, I told you I know who you are. Stop looking for it. He said, I know you know who I am. I also know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going. He was looking for the bus ticket to get the exact direction of where I was going. So Billy Graham said, today, I not only know who I am, I know where I'm going. that was audacious. It's not as you're about to die, Father, I hope I will make it. You see, I know who I am. I know where I'm going. That's why by the time John was done with the book of Revelation, he said, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. And I thought after writing such a fearful book, it should be, watch your life. He said, Jesus, come already. The beauty he saw and the confidence it instilled in him was much. So that's why Paul said, comfort one another with these words. So I just took this time to explain to you that when he says you will be a pillar in the house of my God, he's saying you will go no more out. In other words, once you enter, once you put your faith in me, I'll make you a pillar. I'll show some other scriptures to explain this, but let me just finish this hymn of the comments and then we'll begin to wind down. We're closing already. Chapter 3, verse 21. I'll just rush over this. We look at 3:21. We look at 21 verse 7 and then we wind up from there. He said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I also overcame. Come on, be there. Do you remember? We are seated, go back to 21, sorry. We are seated with him in, did Ephesians say that we will sit with him? What did he say? We are seated. So when he says to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Is this something that will happen or something that has happened? Has happened. As even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. So, in other words, say, why I sit with my Father, I'll grant to sit with me. Paul tells us in Ephesians that this thing John is saying has happened. We are seated now with him. Chapter 21, verse 7. This is the last place you find to him that overcometh. It's no longer in the letter to the seven churches, but then it appeared again. Say, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Are we sons of God? 1 John tells us, verse 3, he said, now are we the son. It's not later. Now. So him that overcometh will be my son. Some people read these verses, I've read so far, and they start saying, Kai, I look forward to when I will overcome, that I will be his son. The epistles tell us that everything Jesus promised to them that overcometh, we already enjoy now in Christ. So to him that overcometh, we'll not be talking about a final overcoming as per conquering sin.
it will be talking about simply believing in Jesus. Well, if you still doubt everything I've explained to you, I thought I have a last joke that I reserved for the last. If you still doubt everything, I want to remind you something. And this is how we're going to close. That the same person that wrote the book of Revelation wrote many other books. Do you remember? He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So there is no way he will contradict himself. So let's even, and he has been using He That Overcometh. So let's even see how he explains He That Overcometh in other parts, in other of his writings. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Look at about three of them. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, listen to them, because you know the Father. So what does he say about the young men? They have already overcome the wicked one. He said, well, that's not so clear. Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. First John chapter 4, verse 4. I like this one. You sing it. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he. So John, the writer of Revelation, says you've already overcome. He said, no, that's talking about overcoming Satan. We're talking about overcoming. Okay, chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. This is the victory that the world. What is it? So once you put your faith in him, you've overcome the world. So who is it that has overcome? He does put his faith in Christ Jesus. This is Revelation, the book of Revelation. To overcome by faith in him, we are believers. So John, I close today, closed the word with these words after every, notice what I'm getting to do next week. Some churches, he corrected them. Some churches, he warned them. Look at those warnings, because there are warnings in the Bible. You know, I told you that, right? There are corrections. When people think that what the gospel or new creation means, that there is no correction, there is no warning, that's not true. There is warning. But then after all the warnings and correction, he will tell them, remember that you have overcome. You have a part in God. What is the message here? Remember what I taught you from when I looked at the book of Corinthians? John Paul will capture a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And he tells them, know ye not that your body. So he was reminding them of who they were already in Christ. And he's trusting that that knowledge will now help them conquer the sin. That's why I tell you, you cannot correct a believer out of his salvation. Don't do it. Don't correct a believer in a way that it looks like he's no more saved. You see, I correct very sternly, you know now. If I correct you, I correct them. I correct with stern voice. I can shout you, I can shout at you. But I will never, in the process of doing that, tell you, you're no more born again. You're not made a Christian. I assure you, God's heaven. Paul will write to one of the most corrupt churches in history, the Corinthian church. A man living with his father's wife. Brothers dragging themselves to court in that church. Some said, I'm of Paul, others, I'm of Apollos. All these things, and not once did he ever threaten them with hell. Even when he began to tell them, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, put it up like NLT. He began to tell them people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Watch how he addresses that matter. Because I'd like you to understand the language of the Bible. Look at this. Don't you realize that those who do wrong things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in, let's count, number one, sexual sin, or who worship idol, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, continue, or are thieves, or greedy, or are abusive, drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit. Somebody say, yes, Pastor, that's it right there. Not everybody. They go to heaven. Verse 11. He said, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. So after naming that, he said, that's not you. That is your former you. This verse always gives me tough time when I started studying at first. Because I was already reading from chapter 1. When he began to show them, that church had fornicators. In verse chapter 5, he told them,
to send the brother away. Do you remember? Don't you remember, guys? So how can you now have all these things that you now come and tell them such we are some of you? Hope you know how letters were written were read out in the early church. What happens is, Paul writes this letter, the day they will read it, the whole church will gather, and then the pastor of the church will open the letter and begin to read. So, all of them were in church, including that brother, all these bad people. He now lists thieves, these shall not inherit. And those that are now feeling guilty, and I told them, such we are some of you. He said, but now you are washed. How can you tell them that they are washed? Because it is the knowledge of that that will help them live right. The Bible said it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So after all the correction, John gave very strong, I'll show you this next week. After some of you that need to take note of those things he warned about. We're going to look at it next week. He gave very strong, stern corrections. But after all the correction, he will tell them, to him that has overcome, this is for him. So that you will not ever lose your place. Because some people in an attempt to correct believers, we don't even know whether we are born again. Have you ever finished going to church and you begin to wonder whether you are even God's child at all? The pastor had good motives. He wanted to get you to do right. But he has corrected you out of your awareness of who you truly are. So you leave that place more confused than you were before you came. Hallelujah. So I know who I am in Christ. Say, I have overcome. I have overcome. So these things are not things that we will experience later. These, the wind to overcome, are things that we have now. We've eaten of the manna. Our names are written in heaven. We are pillars in the house of God. We have authority. All these are ours now. So that we are in Christ Jesus. So, by the time we begin to look at these corrections next week, it will come hard. I'm telling you, some of you, I will hit you. You know as it will be now. It will come very hard. Fire for fire. But never for once think that you have not overcome. You overcome when you came into Christ Jesus. The way John will put it when they were talking about what happened in heaven, he said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimonies. Overcoming has never been what you do by your conduct. It's what you do by the blood of the Lamb, by the words of the testimony. So you put your faith in Christ, you confess him, and you overcome. Do we have believers in this place? Are there overcomers in this place? So the church in Ephesus, you guys notice, maybe I'll close with this now. You will notice that the things he complained about the churches were different. Some, he said they were proud. Some had forgotten their first love. Look at all this next week. Some, many, many stupid things he complained. Some were even money conscious. Some were messing up. So different complaints and rocket correction. Yet, the same phrase to all of them. All of you have overcome. So they should continue. Well, if he wanted them to continue in those mistakes, he will not correct them that way. So what was John doing? John was correcting them from the place of who they are in Christ. So how do I correct believers? It is not stop lying. If not, you will go to hell. It is stop lying because you are not a liar. You've received a new nature in Christ Jesus. So why will you lie? You see how Paul was talking. Paul would say, what? No, ye not. This thing used to amaze him. How can you be the Holy Ghost and still doing this thing? You get the point? What he did not tell them is, stop it so that you become temple. He said, don't you know that you are? So the knowledge of the fact that you are God's temple should help you conquer fornication. But we've preached it the other way around. That if you fornicate, you are no more God's temple. John, Paul said, see, you are God's temple, so stop messing up God's temple. I didn't get the point. Stop. You are washed in white. So mind how you live your life. Why? Because I washed in white. It's a very simple message. We do in family. Your mom, the right way to correct people in the home is not to tell the child, any day you do this, I will disown you. That's not correction. That's threat. God doesn't threaten people. If you do this, I'll disown you. How many of you know that you shouldn't correct your children that way? You know, right? And yet you believe that God corrects us that way. That God tells you, see, you are my child though. But if you do this, and do this, and do this, it's over between us. Recently, there's been outbursts all over the internet about domestic violence. And people have been talking about divorce. Now, I don't want to address divorce, but I like talking about this. The people that, many people are still in their marriages and good because they don't want to divorce. Because the Bible said that God hates divorce, right? Did the Bible say that? That God hates divorce. And everybody says, yeah, God hates divorce. And I can tell you emphatically, God hates divorce. And yet, they will now talk to the church that is the bride of Christ and tell the bride of Christ that the God that does not want you to divorce in your marriage will divorce you. You understand what I'm saying? God said, don't divorce your marriage. But me, forget that thing I told you. If you do anyhow, you see anyhow. That's a double standard, God. He said, if you come to me, I will never cast you. Sir, what if they are living in sin? It's a story for another day. Because God doesn't want us to continue living in sin. Never will God condone sin. Never. If God will condone sin and want us to live in sin, why are we doing church? We are doing church so that we can renew our minds and grow and live above all those worldly standards. Are you getting the point? He will never. God will never condone sin. But don't you realize your acceptance before God is because of what He has done. I have explained the reason why we should live above sin. Remember that? I will come to it again sometime this year. The acceptance before God is based on what He has done. Without faith, it is impossible. So the only thing God wants from you is faith. Put your faith in Him. Now, but you need the right conduct for many reasons. Many reasons. You never explain that yet. One or two reasons. For instance, I give an example. You need to right conduct because you are now a new person. You cannot be living against your nature. Just like I normally give you this example. This is Pastor Joy. So Pastor Joy wakes up tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow is Razor Facts. And Pastor Joy walks in with Jean. Not like guy's Jean. And no, like dress like me now. You will start laughing. Or maybe Pastor Casey walks in tomorrow with a fine skirt, expensive, with heel. Why are you laughing? Because Casey, being a man, dresses like a woman, is absurd. That's how it is for a believer to live in sin. You being righteous, make it yourself like he that is a sinner. It's strange. So we don't live in sin. Now, look at how I can correct Pastor Casey. There are two ways. A wrong one, the right way. I say, this way I'm dressing like a girl. If you continue like this, you will become a girl. Is it even possible? So that's what you don't tell believers. If you continue living in sin, you will not be a sinner. God will not reject you. No. But I can tell Pastor Casey, what is wrong with you? Don't you know that you are a guy and should not dress like a lady? No, you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you get the connection? That's how correction is in the New Testament. So you walk into that through that door late and you're a worker. And I say, stand up there. You stand up. And I discipline you roughly. That's not because I'm saying that if you keep coming late, God will throw you away. I'm trying to tell you, you have to conform to the nature that you already have. Do you understand? And that's what we talk about. Renew your mind. You read your Bible. You grow your walk with God. Sorry for another day. But you see, God loves us. We have overcome by our faith
in him. So the book of Revelation does not negate what the epistles preach. It enforces it. I close this way. Last closing now. There may be many, if you're hearing this for the first time, or the second time, self, even third time, there may be many verses that are coming through your head now. Walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. All of them are on your head. This is not a teaching on salvation. It just came up. I'll give you some advice to help you. Number one, get our messages that we've taught along this line. I have a full series on salvation. I have a full teaching on hamartiology. Hamartiology is, I'll do a book on hamartiology. I don't know when the Lord will let me do that. It's one of the most complete teachings that we've ever done. Chapter, verse one, part one, it's part one to eight, right? Part one addressed Adam's, what is Adam's sin? Part two, are we all born sinners? Remember? Part three, Adam's sin. I think something about, okay, I can't remember all those, but the part, we got a point in that series where we began to talk about what is sin? What are sins? We dealt with issues around habits, addictions, how to conquer all these things with the knowledge of who you are in Christ. Amen. So John had strong corrections, but John had an affirmation. You have overcome. Have we all overcome? Amen. Let's take this song. There is hope and the promise of the cross. Amen. Say, we've overcome. Say, I have overcome. Who? There is hope in the promise of the cross. Stand your feet.
And it's hope with the lack of my soul.
Sing it again. Say there is hope.
There is hope in the promise of the cross.
You gave everything to save the world you loved.
You gave everything to save the ones you loved.
And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Heaven without us. So Jesus,
you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
So what can separate us now? Come on.
What can say?
Shame.
Your death became
Onye Mary, Jesus, Onye Mary, Jesus,
Onye Mary, Sọsọ gị gachi.
In 3 more times I will stop.
Sọsọ gị gachi anyị.
Onye Mary,
Onye Mary,
Jesus, Onye Mary, Jesus, Onye Mary, Sọsọ gị gachi.
Sọsọ gị gachi anyị.
Onye Mary,
Onye Mary,
Jesus, Onye Mary,
He won the victory for us.
Jesus, Onye Mary,
Sọsọ gị gachi.
Sọsọ gị gachi.
Kedu mụ na mana dị ana. Sọsọ gị gachi anyị.
Onye Mary,
Onye Mary,
Jesus. Jesus, Onye Mary, Sọsọ gị gachi.
I feel conviction.
Onye Mary,
Onye Mary,
Onye Mary, Onye Mary, Onye Mary,
Onye
Mary, Onye Mary, Onye Mary, Onye
Mary,
Jesus,
Onye
Mary,
Onye
Mary, Onye Mary, Onye Mary,
Jesus, Onye Mary, Jesus, Onye Mary, Sọsọ gị gachi.
You know, I'm close. The Lord said to me, there are some places I want to say this to. Be patient with yourself. Okay? For two reasons. I see this for two sets of persons. Be patient with yourself. There are some of you that you really want depth into Bible knowledge. You have a lot of questions. Say be patient. Just keep learning. Keep growing. Things will open up gradually. And I can tell you, this is not the Spirit speaking. And this is me talking now. I didn't get to know everything I knew now. Or I know now. In 1 month. Get the point? It took months. I was asking questions in the Bible. I wanted to know. It took time. I kept listening to teachings. And I am doing it even till now. The second sort of people the Lord said I should talk to. He said, be patient with yourself. Yeah. Don't eat up yourself. So there are struggles here and there. And you've tried to stop it all the time, but you find yourself getting back into it. He said, I am helping you. Just renew your mind and keep growing. I will help you out of it. Don't let the devil lie to you. Such that when you find yourself making that mistake, maybe I'm talking about a case of an addiction. You find yourself get back into it. And Satan tells you, well, nothing for you. Be patient with yourself. There is something for you. You're God's child. And I tell you, it will not be long. You will testify like many of us. How many of you here, before you joined us here, before you started growing your knowledge of God, you used to have an addiction that God has helped you conquer now? Let me see your hand. And that is how it is. Just start growing. You will just wake up one day and find out, for the past 6 months, because you fixed your eyes on Jesus, you can see nothing else. You keep playing about Him and what He has done. Say with me, sir, I've overcome. Are you sure? Sir, I am a believer. I have overcome. Hallelujah. Do yourself good and be here tomorrow evening. We will look at the priesthood of Jesus, the priesthood of the saints, the kingship of Jesus, the kingship of the saints in in-depth Bible teaching. Hallelujah. With the power of God in demonstration, you know as it will be, with electric impartations that we're going to experience. And on Saturday night, we'll have a time with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we're in a very blissful time with the Holy Ghost. Some of you will explode under the unction of the anointing. Hallelujah. Saturday night. Yeah. Because we're going to do something on Saturday night. Lord, I was talking to the Lord last night. He said, just one thing you will do for me on Saturday night. He said, minister unto me.
that as you minister unto me on Saturday, I will show you what you must do. He said, I don't even have the full picture of it yet. I just don't know what it is. He said, when you come, just minister unto me. He said, raise this song, this psalm, and I will show myself. We're going to have an amazing time. Raise your facts this year, so don't miss it. Amen. However, don't only come on Saturday. Because the impartations you receive can be useless without knowledge. Hallelujah. What I've prayed for you for Raise Your Facts is that light will shine in your eyes. Hey, you will see your Bible. I will teach to a point at Raise Your Facts, and I'm saying this by the Spirit of God. We will teach to a point that many of you will begin to see visions of the things I'm teaching. The Lord will show you pictorial representation of what I'm teaching. Now, when I taught, for instance, one clear place it happened was when I taught on supernatural love. When I taught at the retreat on the love of Jesus, somewhere in church, so when they about five different persons saw visions, I mean, God showed them pictures of what I was teaching. And He's going to do that for many of you. Amen. Because it's going to be word and spirit. Gone are the days when some people are called word men and others are called prayer men or spirit men. We are word men. We are spirit men. We are prayer men. We teach. We pray. We do the supernatural. Hallelujah. We teach. We prophesy. We do the apostolic. Everything we do. Because God is bringing the former and the latter rain into one. Yeah. He's bringing the former rain and the latter rain into one. There were teaching moves. There were prayer moves. There were healing moves. But in these last days, there is a compressing, a coming together of all the seasons. Of all the seasons. And a special breed of believers that will carry this thing. The teaching anointing and the miracle working power of God. They will arise in and from Raise Your Facts this year. And so you get set. For the season has come. The former rain and the latter rain. In one, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Were you blessed today? Did you learn something? Did you learn many things? Did you learn something? Did you learn many things? Okay. Amen. Do you enjoy the book of Revelation? I can take you through, remember some of you that were at LM.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.